Mark had hand surgery last 2 weeks ago, and the nurse said, only family. And Mark goes, he's my brother. I don't know why she didn't believe us. Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders here. And this morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series, which we're going through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah together. So to catch you back up, Nehemiah is an account of a major urban revival. Nehemiah is where the city of Jerusalem had been in ruins and neglected for 140 years, right? And honestly, it was almost like folks had given up on Jerusalem. There wasn't much hope. It was struggling on many fronts. It kind of reminds me of our city of South Bend. But then God moved the heart of a man named Nehemiah. He moved his heart for the city of Jerusalem, and God called Nehemiah to move back from the comforts of a palace to the rebuilding of a city, and to rebuild the church there. So Nehemiah, he relocates to the city, he builds a team, and then the people of God, they band together. We've seen this in this amazing opposition. In 52 days, they rebuild the city walls and city gates that had been in ruin for 141 years. Right? That's what we've seen so far. And then we saw in our series how thousands of people then move back into the city and back into the church. And one of the first things they do as a people in this rebuilding of the church is they gather together, and then Ezra's like one of the spiritual leaders in chapter 8. He stands up, and they have a 5 to 6 hour Bible reading and teaching. Amen. Amen? And they go through the first 5 books of the Bible. And the result of this rebuilding process of the city and the rebuilding process of the church is this great appetite and this great hunger among God's people for the Word. And that's where we pick up the story today. They got done with their 5 to 6 hour Bible reading and teaching. That's where we pick up the story in chapter 9. So go ahead and open up your Bibles there at Nehemiah chapter 9. While you open up your Bibles, I'm going to grab my water over here. All right. Here we go, verse 1. You ready? I will preach for 5 hours if you don't say yes louder. You ready?
Yes.
Amen, right? You guys are fun. You guys say, all right. Chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together. So they're having a church meeting, right? They're having a church meeting here. They're fasting and they're wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. So it's a repentance day for them. They're repenting together. It's kind of very similar to our season of Lent that we're in right now as a church, a season of repentance and preparation. And then the scripture continues. Those Israelites, excuse me, my thing went dead. Those of the Israelites that sent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. So they're doing this confession. I'll be fine. I think I can reset it. They're doing this confession of sin publicly to each other. It's very important. They're not doing this as individuals. They're not doing this in the privacy of their home. They're doing this together. In the New Testament, we're told, right, to confess our sins to each other. And that's what they're doing here. They're confessing their sins publicly. Verse 3, they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. That's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. For a quarter of the day, that's 3 more hours of Bible reading. They spent another quarter of the day, another 3 hours in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So they're really just pressing into the heart of God at this point. And the leaders, they cry out at the end of verse 5, stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting everlasting. So now they're calling the people to stand up and to praise and to prayer. And everyone stands up out of respect, and it's time to pray. And they're going to pray one of the longest prayers in the Old Testament. And as I read this prayer, I'm going to read the whole thing. Please notice 2 things. First off, notice how often the word you happens. It happens more than 50 times as a way of referring to God. The prayer will basically retell all of Israel's history. And the yous are very critical recognition of God's good hand and his mighty hand in their story. And secondly, you know how often the people are referred to in this prayer with words like we, them, they, us. So we're going to see, well, everything good is credited to what God has been doing. We're going to see the pronouns when they turn to they. They're talking about the people, and you'll see what context that brings. God, you, and the people, they. They're the pronouns. Keep your ears open for them, okay? Here we go. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be God's name. And may he be exalted and have above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, and the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. They just got done reading Genesis, the creation narrative. And look what they're praying. Keep your ears open. They've read the early books of the Bible, and they're praying in response to what they've heard in the Word. So now what we're going to see is a lot of the continued prayer is going to point back to the Old Testament. And if you're new to the Bible and you don't know all the stories we're going to hear in this prayer, that's okay. Just keep your ears open for what God has been doing in the history of Israel. There's going to be a lot of pointing back to the Old Testament in this prayer. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur and the land of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give him his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. Thank you. You have kept your promises because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You went from Genesis, now they're going to the Exodus. You heard the cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you know how arrogantly they were treated in Egypt. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea, but so they could pass the dry ground. We're in Exodus still, right? You hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone in the mighty waters. We're still praying about what God has done and his faithfulness shown in the scriptures. By day, you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night, by a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to go. You came down to Mount Sinai, and you spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations in the law. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament that are just and are right, and the decrees and the commands are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. And their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And their thirst, you brought water from the rock. And you told them to go take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hands to give them. Do you see how God centered and scripture-centered that is? But now the prayer will transition to the theys. Pronouns are going to change. The yous have been pretty good, right? Theys. But they, one of God's people, their ancestors became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed along with them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion. They appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you... He's quoting Exodus here. It's a very important passage. You are forgiving God. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. They're quoting a scripture where God says, "This is who I am." Therefore, you did not desert them, God. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is our God who brought us out of Egypt," even when they committed awful blasphemies, you did not desert them. So I'm going to transition back now from the yous, not so good, back from them to the God. Because of your great compassion, because of you, God, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By a day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them the kingdoms of the nations, allotting to them even their most remote frontiers. They took over the country of the king of Heshbon and the country of the king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. That's Jeremiah. Their children went in and took possession of the land. And Joshua, by the way. This was recounting now. Their children went in and took possessions of the land. You subdued them before the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands, along with their kings and the people of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They, the people, they captured and they fortified the cities and the fertile land. They took possessions of the house filled with all the kinds of good stuff that were there. Wells already dug, vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and they were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. They're recounting the amazing moves of God. They have just spent hours reading about. They're saying God has moved in a mighty way in history, right? Praise God. But now they're going to transition back to the theys, to the people. But they were disobedient. They rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order that they warned them to turn back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them to the hands of their enemies. We're the judges now who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion, earlier they said who God was, your gracious compassion, now they're reiterating that. In your great compassion, you gave them their deliverers who rescued them from the hands of their enemies. That's the judges in the Old Testament. But as soon as they were at rest, they did what was evil in your sight again. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so they ruled over them again. And they cried out again, and you heard them from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them again, time after time. You warned them in order to turn them, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances. And you said, the person who obeys them will live by them, but stubbornly they turned their backs on you. They became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them, by your prophets you warned them, but they paid no attention. So you gave them to the hands of the neighboring peoples, but in your great mercy, you see a theme here, in your great mercy you didn't put an end to them. You didn't abandon them. For you're a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God. Now, they're transitioning now from what they've seen God in the past. Therefore, our God, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love. Do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that's come on us, they're now in the present tense, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and our prophets, on our ancestors and all your people, from the days of the kings in Assyria until today. And all that has happened, you have remained righteous. Now here's the summary of the entire prayer. I could have jumped to this, but you would have missed all that good stuff. Here's the summary. So check back in if you're checked out. You have acted faithfully. Oh, we have acted wickedly. Summary, right? So we've just seen. You have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. And then, very important, they have a corporate confession of prayer. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom enjoying your great goodness to them and the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they didn't serve you. They didn't turn from their evil ways. But see, that's the problem today. We're still slaves today, slaves of the land that you gave our ancestors. For good things, they could eat its fruit, all the good things it produces, but because of our sins. Its abundant harvest goes to the kings that are placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We're in great distress. That's the prayer. It took around 15 minutes for me to read through it. It's a long prayer, by the way. It reminds me of what Paul wrote to Timothy in the New Testament. Devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. We took a long time reading through that. It also reminds me, folks, sometimes it just takes a while to pray. If you really want to get close to God, you're going to need to set aside some time to make prayer a priority, okay? So at this point, I'm going to try to point out four big picture things. There's a lot of things we could dive into this prayer, right? This could be a whole couple-year sermon series. We just looked at this prayer. But I'm going to dive into some big picture things we see in this. Four things I think are real critical for us to realize and understand that we can learn from this. And the first one is this. Folks, prayer, it's radically biblical. Prayer must be radically biblical. Prayer should come out of the Scriptures. Look, think about this. God's a living God. He's alive. One of the first things we learn about God is He speaks, right? He speaks. He speaks creation to existence. He speaks to Abraham and introduces who He is. He speaks. God's a God who speaks. And our relationship with God is like any other relationship. If you and I are going to be friends, you speak, I listen. I speak, you listen. You reveal yourself to me, I reveal myself to you. We get to know each other and we grow in love for each other. And the primary way that God speaks is through the Scriptures. Now, there are other ways He speaks, absolutely. He'll speak through community. He'll speak through circumstances. He'll speak through prophetic words. He'll speak through the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. But primarily, He speaks through the written, revealed Word. And because prayer must be a two-way conversation, that's why prayer has to be biblical. It's got to be rooted in the Bible. It's got to include the Bible. What preceded this long prayer was a 3 to 6 hour Bible reading and teaching from the Old Testament. And after they listen to God's Word, they pray, and then they pray in response to God's Word. Do you see that? It comes out of Scripture. It's their response to what God has said. So if you struggle with prayer, I want to say this lovingly, but also call us as a church to this. If you say things like, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what I'm doing, it just feels kind of pointless when I pray, or I just say the same old thing, or I just It's just sometimes hard to pray. Let me ask you, are you reading Scripture? Are you meditating on Scripture? Are you memorizing the Scripture? Are you praying through the Scripture? Because in Nehemiah, they pray a ton, but they pray in response to the Word of God, and we can do the same. We're called to do the same. He speaks, we listen. We speak, He listens, but we've got to listen to Him. So, for example, we open up God's Word, and it says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, which they did. And you go, God, thank you so much. I remember that time when I was, you could have wiped me out. You should have wiped me out, but you are so gracious and so loving. You pray in response to the Word. And God brings more things to mind. You thank Him for that. You spend time just praying and just marveling at what He's done. And then you read in the Bible that God will never leave you and forsake you. And you just stop and you go, oh my gosh, my earthly father left me. My earthly mom ignored it. But God, you'll never leave me or forsake me. And you pray in response to what God has revealed. You see, the point of Scripture is not information. It's transformation. It's about a relationship with God. And so the goal of the Bible is not to read 17 minutes a day, check off the box, and put it away. The goal of the Bible is to hear from the Lord and then to respond to the Lord. And so if your prayer life is not that strong, I'd wager a large bet you're probably not spending a lot of time in the Scriptures. That's where God speaks. That's where we respond. If you want to respond to God, you have to hear what He's saying. And that's clearly what goes on here in Nehemiah, right? They spend 6 hours reading the Bible and they pray in response to the Old Testament that's woven in their prayers. It's a deeply biblically centered prayer. And as it's rooted in Scripture, I think the second thing we see is that this prayer is radically God-centered. This might sound crazy. I said this to my home group on Thursday night and they looked at me funny, so you probably will as well. I think a lot of us in this room, we don't necessarily always pray to the God of the Bible. I think a lot of us at times pray to a false God. We don't even know it. Who you pray to is a huge part of prayer. And if you're not praying to the God of the Bible, it's pointless. I mean, think about this. I pull out my phone, I dial a random number, right? Just go on it. I call some person, random person up, and they answer, and I go, hi, yeah, I'm struggling. I had a huge burger at Steak and Shake. I think that's gluttony. Then I had a milkshake. I'm pretty sure it's gluttony. I'm struggling right now with my self-image. I feel alone. I'm struggling to feel a real connection with you. We don't feel connected. That person's going to go, dude, I don't know you. You dialed the wrong number, right? I mean, who you pray to, it matters. And if you don't know who you're praying to, if you're not in the Word, because the Bible reveals, the written Word is revelation. It gives us the clearest picture of who God is. You learn who God is by reading His revealed Word. You don't learn who God is through speculation. You don't learn who God is through religion or philosophy or, I just feel God would be like this. No, He's revealed who He is. I mean, in Nehemiah, they quote Exodus 34, God, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, but if you are provoked, your judgment will come. It's Exodus 34. God says, here's who I am. And so now they don't guess. They're not guessing who God is. They know who He is because they're responding. It's not philosophy. It's not religion. It's revelation from God. God told us who He is. Are you listening? I mean, right in the middle of their prayer, they just stop and say, God of the Bible, this is who you say you are. So we're praying to you. We're reminding ourselves this is who you said you are. You are gracious and you are compassionate. You've shown yourself that. I mean, furthermore, 50 times it's referred to God as you and your and Lord and God. It's a radically God-centered prayer. If you average it out, He's mentioned 2 times in each verse. I mean, it's so popular these days to think prayer is all about me, right? It's almost a paganistic kind of thing. If I pray the right way, I can maybe manipulate God. Just pray hard enough or say the right words or, God, I just pray for myself. It's all about me. But that's not necessarily prayer to Jesus. Something wrong with asking for things. God, Jesus is very clear. Pray for your daily bread. He says pray for things. But I think at times we sometimes pray to an Easter bunny God or a pagan God. It's not the God of the Bible because we don't know what's revealed here. The people here pray a radically God of the Bible-centered prayer. And if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to have an understanding of who God is as Father and as Son and as Spirit. It's going to affect your prayer life. It just is. If you don't know and pray to Jesus as revealed in Scripture, you're going to struggle in prayer. Just who will? And as we do this, as we pray in response to the Scripture, as we pray in God-centered ways, what happens is this. This is what naturally happens when you pray to the God of the Bible in a biblical way, in a centered on Him way. He gets exalted and glorified. We get humbled. When we pray in response to Scripture, God, Jesus, gets the glory, and we get humbled. Because when we pray this way, when we pray in response to the Word, when we pray in response to who Jesus is, all of a sudden we can't say, well, I'm better off than everyone else. I'm so much better than that guy. I'm a pretty good person. No. You get to know the God of the Bible, all of a sudden it's like, I have fallen short. So prayer, it's got to be radically honest about ourselves, right? About our sin and our brokenness and where we fall short. And we read this prayer in Nehemiah. It happens over and over again. We have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. We need to repent and thank God you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. This prayer is radically biblical, and it's radically God-centered. And because of that, they're radically honest about themselves. And look, we're not very good at this, are we? I mean, us as a people, we're not really good at being honest about ourselves. So, I mean, if you went to my Facebook page, if I was being honest, it would likely read something like this. It doesn't, but it should. I'm Keith. I'm arrogant. I'm prideful. I tend to be ungrateful. I'm idolatrous. I'm a little overweight. I'm lazy. I'm disobedient. I'm rebellious. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm stubborn. I'm wicked. I'm sinful. And I'm totally stressed out because of what I've done to my life. That's what it would say. Imagine putting that on a dating site, you know, like you're radically honest, this is who I am. Like, yeah, we don't do this kind of stuff. And I'm not on a dating site, I'm happily married, just, anyway. But we don't put this stuff on a Facebook page. But that's, all this stuff's true about me. Can you imagine if we were that honest? Biblical prayer and God-centered prayer is that honest with God who's gracious and compassionate. That's how the people in Nehemiah, they pray. They're open, and they're confessing to God all the different ways they've fallen short. Let me just say, if you don't humbly pray, if you're not like if you're not praying in a humble way, think about your past prayer life. If you're not praying humility, you're probably not in the Scriptures that much. You're probably not praying God-centered prayers. Because when you get a picture of who God is, you become much more sober-minded about yourself. Which leads to my fourth and final point, is that this prayer of Nehemiah, it's radically repentant. It's radically repentant. If prayer is biblical and God-centered and honest about who we are, it'll lead to a real repentance. Now, I got to define this word, because this word repentance has got so much baggage to it. It's been misused and squashed and used in the wrong way so much. The term repentance is actually a political term in the New Testament and in the ancient cultures. It essentially means to shift directions or to change your course. It was not a religious term. It was a political term. What happened in the New Testament time, the Roman Empire, like a governor would die, and so what would happen is they'd have Facebook or email or newspapers. They'd send a herald. He'd go to each city, and he'd get to the city and say, "Repent!" It's a political term. Repent! The old governor is dead. Augustus Caesar is now in charge. Repent. In other words, don't just stop being loyal to the old governor. Reorient, shift allegiance to the new governor. That's a political term. So maybe for us, a better word to use would be reorientation. And here in Nehemiah, in response to this prayer, which is rooted in Scripture, to the God of the Bible, where they're honest about themselves, they repent. They reorient their lives in a new direction in response to who God has called them to be. They pray and they change course. They reorient. They change direction. So at this point, I'm going to stop speaking. And the band's going to come up, and we're going to spend some time repenting and praying and worshiping. Let me just say this. Some of us are stalled in your prayer relationship with Jesus. Let me just say it's probably because you're not spending time in the Word. Or you're spending the time in the Word the wrong way. You're going for information versus a relationship. I mean, if that's you, repent. Some of us don't pray to the God of the Bible. I'm convinced some of us pray to a Santa Claus God or an Easter Bunny God or an angry God who doesn't even listen, just looking to, you know, get you. But we don't pray to Jesus, the God of the Bible. Repent. Focus on Jesus and invest in getting to know who He is. Some of us think way too highly of ourselves. This guy. Repent. Look, we are loved radically by an awesome God, not because we're great, but because he's great. So we need to reorient our lives and our actions around that reality. It'll lead to humility. It'll lead to repentance. And by the way, as we start to respond to the word this morning, we're doing something we don't typically do. We're going to start off with a corporate confession. We don't do that this often here, but this morning it so much fits in response to what they did in Nehemiah. So please stand. The words of this prayer are going to be on the screen, and we're going to confess this together. I'm going to ask you to read it slow, and let's try to really press in. We don't do this a lot. Let's read this together. Holy Spirit, first off, come and move and help us pray this. Help us corporately confess this to you. Here we go. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. Through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to sing some songs now, radically focused on Jesus. Radically focused on him. And I pray that we get visions of what it means for us to repent and to reorient our lives. As we do this, we're also going to pass communion around. This morning, I want you to take your elements and when God has, and just kind of hold them in your hand, you realize Jesus says, this cup is my blood and this bread is my body broken for you. And so you're going to take these elements, you're going to hold them, and when you've prepared your heart, take them on your own. We're not taking them corporately this morning, but you take them on your own when you've prepared your heart, when you've listened to God, as a way of saying, it's only through your work in me. This is not my, it's not my doing. I'm not trying to be stronger. It's by what you're doing in me. Remember his gospel by doing this. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to call you to reorient your life. 18 years ago, I was a snot-nosed atheist, know-it-all kind of guy. And the Lord moved in a mighty way in my heart to reorient my life. And I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, I want to help you learn today how to repent, how to reorient your life from what he's doing. So if that's you, if you just don't know Jesus, the God of the Bible, I'd love to talk with you either in the back or after the service. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess, we have confessed. And the beauty is as Nehemiah's people prayed and as you've revealed yourself in Exodus 34, you are gracious and you are compassionate, you are slow to anger and you are rich in love. So we worship you, our Father. We worship you, our Redeemer. We worship you, our King. We worship you as you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you for speaking to us. We respond to you in these songs with this communion. Come and have your way. Amen. 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 Well, go ahead and have a seat. What happens when I take 2 weeks off of preaching is I have two sermons. I'm not joking. So have a seat. I'm going to briefly point out what happens after the prayer in chapter 9. I think this will last 5 to 7 minutes, but if I get going, I'm sorry, I've already warned the kids' ministry folks. So look, I just want to kind of point out what happens after the people prayed and repented and worshipped. And they confessed. This is what happens at the end of chapter 9, verse 38. In view of all of this, we are putting in writing and our leaders and our levites and our priests are fixing their seals to this. In light of all of this, we are putting in writing what it means for us to be this family together. And we're having the leaders, they're signing it as well. And so the people, after they've centered on God together and centered on the scripture together and they've repented together, they make this agreement together, don't they? In writing. Detailing what it means for them to be committed to each other. We have the same thing here. We think of our church covenants. Covenant is a special word for relationship. Our relationship with Jesus is covenantal, right? Our marriages are covenantal. And being the people of God together is covenantal. We're in a relationship together. And in Nehemiah, they actually document what they're saying they're agreeing to be together. Chapter 10 actually starts off with a long list of names of who signed it. who actually signed the agreement. And then in verse 30, it details what's in the covenant. First thing is, they pledge themselves to obey Scripture and God's clear commands. Verse 31, they commit to make the worship of God a high priority for them. They even spell out then in verse 32 and on what it means for them to financially be committed to each other and the church. I mean, it spells out what does it mean for us to be the people of God together. Specifically verse 32, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year to the service of the house of our God, for the regular grain offerings, the regular burnt offerings. This is a very fairly long section on tithing and being generous, by the way, and what it means could be contributing to the community and what God is doing. For example, verse 35, this is their covenant together. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits. The first fruits means it's one of the most priority things you can do with your budget. The first thing you do is put in this. And so in verse 7, moreover, we will, 37, we will bring to the storerooms the house of our God, to the priests, to the first of our grain meal, our grain offerings. We'll bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites who collected the tithes. And so they commit to formally giving regularly to the church, to the structure that God's put in place, right? And so it's interesting. In Nehemiah, there's like this ragtag, like, get her done, 52 days of building. It's probably a mess. It's probably chaotic. They get the building done. They've been centered around the word, the scripture that Ezra reads for 5 to 6 hours, and they pray a long biblical prayer, and then they put in writing what it means for them to be the church together. That's what this is. And if you notice, the first one-third of it is what you'd be committing to the church. By the way, the same amount is what the church is committing to you. It's a covenant, right? That's what this is. I want to encourage you. If you are here and you're part of this church and you've never even looked at this, you got to look at this. This is what it means for us to be the people of God. That's what they do in Nehemiah, right? The end of chapter 9, they rally and say, this is what we are about. I just want to encourage you, pick that up. It's in the lobby in that stand with all the papers. And secondly, I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to give. There are boxes by the door set. Again, we don't pass a plate in front of you wherever you think everyone's looking at you and what you're going to put in. We don't look at what you put in. I just want to encourage you, though, worship God. Part of their agreement of being the people of God together is they worship God with their resources, okay? So if you're here visiting for the first time, please don't give. We're not asking for any of your money. We don't talk a lot about money here. We don't pass the plate, but I sometimes think we don't talk enough about it. And Nehemiah does. I just want to kind of hit on it very quickly here as we end. So as you leave this place, I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and you're free to go. I'm going to encourage you to give. I want to encourage you to pick up one of these forms. Even if you're here for the first time, this is what it means to be part of this church. This is what it looks like. And let's go be the people of God together. I want you to stand up. See, second sermon was a lot shorter than the first one. Amen. I'm preaching next week too, though, Phil, so be careful. God, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me 18 years ago. I mean, I was thinking this week of what that prayer would be like if I wrote it for my life, about all the people I've hurt and women I've objectified and things I've done. Yet your goodness and your mercy came 18 years ago and knocked me off my horse. God, I pray that for our church, that we'd be a humble people, we'd be a repentant people, we'd be a biblically centered people. We would focus on you, God. God, we confess we do not have it all together. We confess that we are broken people. We confess we are in desperate need of a move of your Spirit. And since you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, that gives us so much peace. Thank you for my friends in this room, God. Some of my best friends in life are in this room. I just thank you for the commitment we have to each other. I thank you for the rebuilding process you're doing in us and the rebuilding process you're doing in the city through us. What an amazing work. So God, just like the people in Nehemiah, they're about you and your work. We want to be about that. So we say, come and have your way. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may we go as the people of God with his Spirit working in us and through us. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.